Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 309th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is Having Hope in a Dark and Dying World. We're going to focus on 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Did you know that the stage is set right now for the drama of the ages? I could call it the drama of all dramas. You know, Jesus could literally return at any moment. We're living in the last days. And this is part 5 of the 6-part series on the end times. And we're looking into 3 truths today from our focus scripture that should be giving us what I'd call a settled faith. In fact, not a faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, settled in our hearts to have with us in this lost and fallen world. Now, maybe you're nervous. Maybe you're afraid in this knowledge that things aren't right, and the fact that Jesus could come back at any moment. Maybe that's causing angst in your life, but this ought to be our blessed hope. So we shouldn't be anxious nor troubled in these crazy days. We shouldn't, folks. That's if we're ready for his return. So the question we all have to ask ourselves is, am I ready for the soon return of Jesus? which literally is this drama of the ages. You know, for Christians living like five wise virgins from Matthew 25, this should be a time of great hope. Yet so many in Christendom seem to be upset or dismayed or jittery and unsettled in the faith. And there's something wrong. So if that's you, stay tuned to be fortified in his faith as we dive into these three truths. They're incredible, folks. And they're found right here in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And then when we grasp these truths and internalize them, it's going to give us the settled faith of Jesus Christ. Remember, I always tell you, it's not our faith that saves us. It's his faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, pistos Christos. And that's when we're able to just put our hands up in the air and declare, forsaking all, I trust him. That's Jesus Christ. And then we're literally going to be unshakable in Jesus Christ. You know, the old timers used to always say, if you can keep your head when everybody else is losing theirs, that's a sure sign that you don't understand the situation. Now, you know, in many times, many cases, that might be true, but it could also be a sign that you have a firm grip on the Word of God. So let's look at these three truths. The first one, we shouldn't be disturbed. I'm going to read our focus scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Just remember that. Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So remember that phrase I ask you to pay attention to, rest with us. That was found in verse 7. And it literally means to settle down and just release that tension you got. That's what Paul's saying to these people. Settle down. Don't be so tense. Chill out. Sure, these are dark days, folks. We're in moral darkness now, just as they were back then. We've got political darkness, social darkness, spiritual darkness. It's just the sad fact of this day and age in this lost and fallen world. But do you know why? Do you know why? Well, because the truth is that the darkest hour always comes just before the dawn. Folks, Jesus is coming back. So are you rapture ready? Now, the problem, as I see it, is misplaced hope. Our hope shouldn't be in politics or sociology or even science, so falsely called. Yet, what do most people do religiously each and every night? Think about it. What do? They watch television. And what's their favorite poison? Well, they have a whole source or whole list of choices, you know. They can pick the news networks. What's your flavor? Fox? CNN? Just pick your color, red or blue. You know, those are the team colors, aren't they? Red states and blue states. You know, that's also sophomoric. It just drives me absolutely crazy. Or maybe it's the Science Channel and the History Channel for you. Or maybe you're into talk shows. And what do they all do? Well, they're all programming you, folks. They stir it up. They continuously pit what you may know as a believer against what the world wants you to believe. If it's the politics you're into, they pit the reds against the blues. Or if you're into the science and history channels, they feed you fad science. It's not based on evidence to support an agenda that's so diametrically opposed to God and his word. As they chat with you, flattering you, you know, making you feel like you're just so intelligent. You know, sadly, Satan's turned politics into this adult version of high school football. Science is now a farce. And talk shows, they're nothing but a psyop. Yeah, they're a psyop. It's a classic ploy of the devil called the Hegelian dialectic. Thesis, antithesis, synthesis, or problem, reaction, solution. You've heard me say this before, folks. It's a way of social engineering. And it's very effective. You know, the networks use a variety of these conditioning methods to move the agenda of the deep state, the establishment, the Luciferians, the secret societies, to their one world order so they can be prepared to unveil the Antichrist. You know, the Tavistock Institute developed many of these methods back in the period of World War II in England,
to shape public opinion, just like a potter shapes clay. You know, and then don't get me started on these talk shows. Oh, my. You know, they're a perfect, beautiful example of the Delphi method. Good notes, folks, because everything I'm telling you is truth. You know, these hosts, they function as the facilitator. And then with scripted plants placed strategically throughout the audience, one up front, one on the side, one in the back. These plants or operatives have talking points that have to be followed. That's not all by accident. Then occasionally when a regular guest speaks up or is allowed to speak, I should say, their opinion's marginalized if it's not conforming to the agenda. They're belittled, you know? And that's how the listeners are conditioned. And then, like I said, what do the networks call these shows? Programs. Programming. Isn't that something, huh? Then listen to how Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to deal with this. And he says, be not conformed to this world. Don't let your mind be molded by this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Friends, I'm telling you, don't let the world shape your mind. Renew your mind in Christ Jesus. Remember, we share in the mind of Christ, which is literally the wisdom and power of God. Then remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war in the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, I'm telling you, folks, Jesus Christ, like Paul told the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 11, Christ must be our all in all. So our hope, our biblical hope, is sure. It's not grounded in politics or science or sociology. No. It's grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ and his second coming. Notice the who Paul mentioned in verse 7. The who's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just love that, you know? Who shall be revealed from heaven in his might by his mighty angels? The Lord Jesus Christ, folks. Jesus. Remember, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, today, his lordship may be veiled. He may be ignored. He's even mocked and repudiated by all those talking heads, you know, those experts. But I'm telling you, rest assured, very soon, there's a day coming. And it's going to be a glorious day for all of us who believe, when his full glory will be revealed. Yet the world, they don't understand any of this. They think they've won. Now the world, it'll even patronize Christendom. It'll speak of the baby Jesus, the lowly Nazarene, you know, who walked the shores of Galilee. But I'm telling you, mark my words. When he comes again, he's coming in all power and all glory. He is. And they're going to fall on their faces because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's coming to be glorified. I'm telling you, folks, he's coming to be admired. Admired. That's what Paul tells us in verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them, all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So the first time Jesus came, he was spit upon, lied, and ignored. They lied about him, folks. They lied about him, and they ignored him. Then worst of all, he was crucified. But when he returns, he's going to be crowned. He's going to be glorified. Praise the Lord. And at that very moment, there is going to be a sheer terror that just races through the hearts of all those who rejected him. And likewise, those who mocked him and didn't trust him are going to experience that same, abominable terror. They're going to find rocks to cover them, and they're going to cry out to die. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, folks, I didn't write this. God did. And these are promises. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he returns this time, he's not going to be the loving Savior. He becomes the righteous judge over all men and all women who cursed him behind his back. And I can promise you one thing. they're not going to curse him to his face. They're not. Now, don't get me wrong here. God's not taking any delight in any of this, but he is our holy God. And our holy God's going to punish all sin. So those sins that weren't born by Jesus are going to be judged by our sovereign. That's ominous, folks. And that's the who of the second coming. Now let's look at the when. Notice what Paul says in verse 7. He says when. He doesn't say if. So the point here is he is coming. Now we may not know the exact time. No one knows but the Father. Jesus told us that. But we can be absolutely certain that he's coming back. So we know there's a time. Let's call it when Jesus returns. And what do we know about the time that we're calling when? Well, we know that it's exactly on time. It is, because God is always on time. Like I've said before, Jesus was born on time. He died on time. He rose on time. And folks, he's going to return on time too. So we see the signs of this time all around us. It's just as in the days of Noah and Lot, like Jesus said. Just listen to how this timing is described in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 reads, "But unto you that fear my name." Now remember, this is God talking through Malachi. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness." And notice that's spelled, if you look in your Bible, that's spelled capital S-U-N. "Shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." So his coming is going to be just like the sunrise. Now, you know something about sunrise, folks. We can't hurry it along. Neither can we delay it. We can't. And one day, very soon, at the exact right moment, Jesus is going to return. He's going to open the shades. He's going to open the door of the morning. And he's going to flood this world with the sunlight of his coming glory. Does that get you all excited? You know, we were reading the Acts of the Apostles last night, chapter 1 and 2 at Sozo's. And in chapter 1, the angels promised those men there that Jesus will return just as he departed. He's coming back, folks. And he's coming back bodily. He's coming back in full glory. And it's going to be an incredible time. So we looked at the when and the who. Now let's look at the wonder of his coming. Yes, there's wonder there. Paul tells us that in verse 10. He says at the beginning of that verse, "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired." Now that word admired, that implies there's a wonder here. So I'm telling you, it's going to be a breathtaking wonder to all that believe. Can you just imagine hearing the trump of God right now before I finish this next second? This next sentence here, just being swept up in the rapture. Can you imagine that, folks? Just stop for a minute and think about that. Then the shout of the Lord and the voice of the archangels, the trump of God sounds. Wow. I mean, that just blows my mind. And that's going to happen because God said it would. So at that moment, all of us who are in Christ Jesus, trusting him, obeying him, we're going to be caught up. And then what are we going to be doing? We're going to be admiring him. We're going to be looking upon him whose name is wonderful. You know, what are we going to wonder at, though? Do you ever wonder about that? Would you ever think about, well, what are we going to wonder? Well, we're going to wonder about his redeeming love. You know, it transformed haters. And we're going to marvel. We're just going to marvel at how stubborn people like me were transformed by that love, ignorance, and blindness, and rescued those demonized by lust and drugs and immorality. Think about this. And made pure. How? By his transforming power and love. Not by anything they did. They didn't clean up their act. It's all by his grace. Then we're going to marvel at the miracles that happen after we've repented and trusted. And trusted and obeyed. And all those who did so were transformed by the power of his great mercy and his truth. And like I always like to say, by his amazing, dynamic grace. It's all by grace, folks. Can you just imagine that? That's what we're going to stand there and wonder at. Wow, we're going to fall on our faces in awe. So what do we have to do? Well, here's all we have to do. Those folks in the book of Acts said, what must we do to be saved? All they had to do was repent and be baptized, and then they received the Holy Spirit. That was it. That's all they had. So, folks, repent and trust, then trust and obey. And if you haven't been water baptized, go get water baptized. And then you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. How simple is that, folks? Now, remember, we're not saved by faith and works, but we are saved in a very real sense by His faith that works. I know this may sound like a play on words, but it isn't, folks. You know, when Jesus returns, we're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet Him. And we'll be changed in a moment. As the Bible says, in a twinkling of the eye. And then we're all going to be glorified. But I want to warn you about something in terms of that glorification. It's not going to be the same in all of us. We're not all going to be wearing the Chairman Mao suits. We're not all going to look the same. It's not communism in heaven, folks. It's not. And you don't believe me? Well, listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 40 through 42. There also are celestial bodies. And body's terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. He's distinguishing our sun from the stars. Isn't that interesting? For one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So how's all that going to happen? How's that all going to happen? Well, that's a mystery. But what's going to distinguish us in terms of the glory of God that we reflect is our works done in His faith. So our works will be judged. We know that because Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Get out just by the just by the skin of his teeth, so to speak. And why does that matter? Well, because we're appointed to be prophets and priests and kings, aren't we? To rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet when we do, every vestige of sin must be gone. But our heavenly assignment, our heavenly office, it'll be defined by the degree of glory that we reflect. His glory. This isn't our glory. This is His glory that we reflect. So the works of faith that we faithfully perform now in obedience as we trust and obey, reflecting His glory while here on earth, which is a reflection of Him, will define our position in His heavenly office. Does that make sense? The point here is that what we do now has eternal consequences. Are you hearing me? Are you being taught this in your church? Can you deny what these scriptures say? My point here is crucial, folks. It is that we live each and every day as if it were our last day. There are consequences to each and every choice we make, each and every word we utter, eternal consequences that will ultimately define our standing in His royal office. Are you thinking like this? Is this what your church is teaching? And you know what? It may even threaten our salvation if the sorrow we expressed when we quote-unquote got saved was worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow, when we prayed that sinner's prayer. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. So once saved, always saved. Once truly saved, always saved. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Folks, that's known as a false salvation. So there are people out there preaching that you can lose your salvation. No, I contend you never had it. And here's where it gets really interesting. Who's going to wonder? Well, again, from verse 10, all them that believe. Notice it didn't say all those who did great works, all those whose works were very important in the kingdom. It didn't say all those who gave to the poor. Well, you know, although doing all that stuff, doing good works and giving to the poor are important things to do. The point I'm trying to make is all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, all those who obeyed His word, all those who were in effect saved by His grace, those are the folks who will marvel And that's just awesome, isn't it? Praise Jesus for that. There's a wonder and a power in his transforming love, his saving grace and his keeping power. Yes, he keeps those who are truly saved. Once truly saved, always saved. Folks, we cannot lose a true salvation like some people are teaching out here on Blog Talk. That is if we're truly saved. Otherwise, the promise that Jesus made of eternal life was a lie. And I dare not call Jesus a liar, do you? Although some right here on Blog Talk Radio are, when they're saying you can lose your salvation. He promised us eternal life. But if you were saved for 10 years and then you lost it, was that eternal life? No. It was 10-year salvation, 10-year life. Maybe it was for 20, maybe it was for 30, but it wasn't eternal. You know, Paul said in verse 10, in all that believe. That means that no one, not a single one, who has lifted their hands up and declared, forsaking all, I trust him, and were truly sorrowful with a godly sorrow, which is true saving faith, will be lost. Not a single one. That's a rock solid promise from the Word of God. And what do we have to do? We just have to do one thing, folks. We just have to abide in Jesus. We have to hang on to Jesus, just like a branch hangs on to the vine. That's simple, isn't it? So now we've seen the who, the when, the wonder of his second coming. Now let's look at the witness of his second coming. From 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, we read, he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Did you catch that? Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, back then, when Paul came to Thessalonica, those people were pagans. They were lost, without hope, on their way straight to hell. Then Paul came and he testified of Jesus Christ and all that Jesus did for him. And he's saying, folks, that's proof of the second coming when a saved soul like me, a wretched man that I was, is saved by the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, transformed like I was, and then go out to win souls for the kingdom instead of killing them. If that could happen to me, and God's word said it could, when he says he's coming back, you can trust that too. Now, pay attention to this next point. It doesn't matter how much money you give to the church, or whether you sing in the choir or teach, or even if you do a Blog Talk Radio show nearly every day of the week and live like a hermit in your compound with your dogs, with a big X painted on your roof. None of that matters if you're not bringing souls to Jesus Christ. If you're not doing that, if you're not out there evangelizing, you're not right with God. Did you get that, folks? Did you hear what I said? Regardless of what you may be doing for the kingdom, if that doing doesn't include soul winning, and bluntly, and I'm sorry this may be harsh, but bluntly, that's a sign that you're not a spirit-filled Christian. Listen to what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost of the earth. Folks, I didn't say that. Jesus did. So a Christian who doesn't witness is a contradiction in terms. So what can you or me possibly be doing for the kingdom that's more important than soul winning? Just stop and think about that for a minute. Just stop and think about it. When we lead others to Jesus, when we co-labor with the Holy Spirit to get people saved, we're placing jewels in his crown, the crown that we're going to carry and lay before his feet. You know, one of the greatest privileges we have as Christians is to preach this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the one thing that we can only do on this side of eternity. So that's the first point. We need not be dismayed. We need not be troubled. We're to rest in Christ. So let's just rest in the assurance of our salvation. Amen. Once truly saved, always saved. Get that into your heads. Stop worrying about that. And then let's realize that God's in control. And then let's get out there and share our testimonies and win some souls to the kingdom. Amen? So the truth is that we need not be dismayed, nor do we need to be deceived or disappointed. We don't, folks. Now, the second truth is, like I said, we shouldn't be deceived. Listen to what Paul wrote in verses 1 through 4. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. By the way, this gathering together unto him, that's the rapture, folks. That ye be not shaken in mind or be troubled. This means don't be dismayed. That's what Paul's telling them. Neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. As that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. The son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? So Paul's telling them, don't be dismayed, don't be deceived. And then listen again to what he said in verse 3. Let no man deceive you. Now, I can't say it any more plainly or any simpler than this, folks. He's a deceiver, and I mean the master of deception. He truly is. And today, as I've said before, I'm going to say it again. He uses this mainstream media as his false prophet, which is literally an unholy spirit in his unholy trinity, just as our Heavenly Father uses the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and to lead us into righteousness. The devil uses this media ever so subtly with a never-ending barrage to control our thinking, to put strongholds between us and knowledge of God. And a similar thing had happened back in the time of Paul. Now, of course, they didn't have television, but they used letters as their medium of communication. And someone had written a false letter and attributed it to the name of Paul. It was a fake, a forgery. You know, today we'd call it fake news. And it claimed that they were already in the Great Tribulation, the day of the Lord. So this letter led them to believe that they had missed the rapture. But it was a lie straight from the pits of hell, a devilish lie. Just like the media is doing today with this fake news. Now, Paul, he was teaching that first, before the day of the Lord, we're going to be gathered together in them, and then comes the day of the Lord. So these people with post-trib raptures, they don't know their Bibles. They're not reading this stuff. Even the mid-trib rapture folks, it says, first we're gathered to the Lord, and then the day of the Lord. You know, Paul was explaining to them that the Antichrist had to come first. And listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come first a falling away, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now here, the Antichrist is called that man of sin. And I'm telling you, he's the epitome of evil. He is counterfeiting the works of God. Now, just like many criminals, he has aliases. In fact, two are given right here, the man of sin and the son of perdition. Term man of sin, that's speaking about his character. He's going to literally be the personification of sin. And you know, when you think about it and you look at the Bible and you look at how everything has transpired, history began with this man of sin in Genesis chapter 3. And history ends with the man of sin. In Revelation chapter 19, the first two chapters of the Bible and the last two chapter Bibles, the only part that didn't have a minute. So all this world and all of its sin is going to be distilled down into this one man. He'll be literally the incarnation of wickedness, the champion of wickedness, wickedness in human form. And then he's also called the son of perdition. Now this perdition, it means judgment. So there's a certain judgment waiting this wicked beast, this man, you know. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, was the only other man called the son of perdition. And that's because just like this Antichrist, the man of sin, Satan will enter him just like he entered Judas. Yeah, he did enter Judas when you read back in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil, that's Satan, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So the devil actually got right in there. You know, Bible scholar John Williams, he has this to say about this term, the son of perdition. He says, the one who is doomed to destruction. And that's why Pastor Adrian Rogers, who was a good friend of John Williams, always used to like to say, Satan's selling a sinking ship. You know, then in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, this Antichrist is called the Beast. And this alias, it talks about his ferocity, you know. He's cruel, he's fierce, ferocious in nature. So although this man can have the face of an angel, he has the heart of a beast, folks, I'm telling you. And the Apostle Paul calls him the Antichrist in his first letter. Now, this prefix anti, we have to be very careful there because it has two meanings. It means against, but it also means instead of. Now, most understand that first. Sure, the Antichrist is against Christ. But the sad thing is that some modern translations are mistranslating anti as the enemy of Christ and simply dropping it there. And that's simply wrong. And you may be saying, well, why? He is against Christ. Well, sure, but that's only half the truth. And it completely ignores the second and more deceptive meaning of this anti. And that means instead of. So the point I'm trying to make is that Antichrist literally comes as a viable substitute for Jesus Christ. And many will receive him as the true Christ. Remember when Jesus said in John 14:9 that he has seen me, has seen the Father. You know, the Antichrist can say the same thing about his father, the devil, the dragon, Satan. You know, when you've seen me, you've seen him. Remember, Satan is the great ape, the imitator. So just as Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, the Antichrist will be Satan in human flesh. So it's just like the dark side, the copy of the true Trinity. Satan's going to try to do the same thing. And we got to understand this. And then we also have to realize that Satan desires worship above all else. That's what this is all about, folks. So as we approach the Great Tribulation, he's going to get bolder and bolder. And Satan's going to covet this worship, and he's going to receive it through the Antichrist. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Who that Satan opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Now that's the anti or the against, or that is worshipped. And that's the anti being used in place of. So that he as God sitteth in the temple, showing himself to be God. I'm telling you, folks, Satan's always wanted worship. Now notice that Paul says Antichrist will come and sit in the temple of God. And where is the temple of God? Well, now it's in all of us who are born again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? So he's telling us this twice, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. We are the temples. And today Satan's using the media to ensnare as many as possible with lust and porn and greed. You know, Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Then he tells us, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without his body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So there's going to be many believers who fall into this trap and have their temples defiled. And they're going to be like those five foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25. Read Matthew 25, folks. They're not going to be found pure as he is pure. Read the first letter John wrote, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Read it. Folks, this is crucial, I'm telling you. Satan's working diligently without a rest, no breaks, to destroy as many of these vessels as he can before the rapture. He wants to render as many of God's saints unprepared as possible. Then after the rapture, he's going to build a temple, a new temple in Jerusalem for the third time. You know, plans are underway already. I mentioned this a week or two ago. Check it out at templeinstitute.org. And then listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Sin in the holy place, folks. Sin in our hearts. Sin in this new temple. It's going to happen both in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm. And I'm telling you, this is all happening at a level unheard of in any other generation. I'm referring to the spiritual realm now. Did you know that there's a survey that shows that 50% of men and 20% of women who go to church regularly view porn? And out of 1,351 pastors that were surveyed, 54% said they viewed internet porn just in the last year. I'm telling you, this is a supernatural defilement of God and God's people, temples of God. Listen to verse 3 again. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come away a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You know, Paul's telling us, folks, and I know a lot of people interpret that falling away differently, but there could be multiple meanings there. Paul's telling us that Satan's working day and night to destroy God's people. That's what I'm trying to say here. But right now, he's undercover. However, that's going to be changed soon, and he's going to be revealed. So there's this deep, dark spirit working in the world right now, and it's even in our churches. It's crept in unawares. And Paul calls it the spirit of iniquity in verse 7. And this spirit of iniquity, I did a message on it a while back, quite a while back, in fact. I think like message 66 or 69. Google me. I mean, email me if you want it, or you can Google it. But I did an entire message on this spirit of iniquity. But it's working on two fronts. So it's like two sides of the same coin. On the one side, you see the wickedness and evil of the world. And that's the one meaning of Antichrist. Being against God plays that role. And then on the other side of the coin, we have this worldly goodness, this worldly sorrow. And that's the other meaning of Antichrist, in place of. You know, it appeals to the soul, not the spirit. It plays in the shallow component of our being, not in the depths of our spirit. And Lucifer, the alter ego of Satan, also known as the angel of light, he plays that role. In fact, he's even played in our churches today. You know, Watchman Nee did a powerful book on this called The Latent Power of the Soul. And if you haven't gotten it off me already, email me and I'll send you a link to a PDF file. It was written back in the early 1900s, so the copyright's expired and you can legally download a PDF for free. Then listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 11, verses 14 through 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if the ministers, his ministers, also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So I'm telling you, folks, Lucifer works on the souls of men. He appeals to our intellect and our emotions. That's the shallowest part of our being. And he's doing that how? By bringing the church down to the level of the world. But listen to what we're warned of by James, the half-brother of Jesus. In James chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is at enmity of God." So why do we have to be cautious of this? Well, because one man said a long time ago, the worst kind of treason is doing the right thing for the wrong reason. So what's that mean? Well, that's talking about a false salvation. You know, friends, I'm telling you, the souls of men and women are at stake right now. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So, you know, you got Lucifer working on the intellect and emotions of man. And I call those, when you think you're having one of those spiritual experiences and you say, the hairs on my arms stood up, liver shivers, crocodile tears, you know. And what's that doing? That's stirring up worldly sorrow, worthy of death. But the Holy Spirit, he convicts man of sin, righteousness, and judgment on the deepest part of his being and his spirit man. You know, John wrote in chapter 16, verse 8, and then he... as the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And this, folks, this leads to godly sorrow and true salvation. Once truly saved, always saved. And how? Well, when we preach the gospel, the full gospel, mercy and righteousness, love and judgment, salvation and sin, both sides of the coin. You know, I'm telling you, it's a very thin pancake, folks. It only has one side. So make sure when you're out there witnessing, you're preaching the full gospel. You know, if you are preaching only half the truth and you're representing it as all the truth, you're preaching and teaching a lie. And there are folks doing that out here on Blog Talk and in churches all across the land. And what they've done is they've fallen victim to this mystery of iniquity. If you're hearing what I'm saying, folks. Now listen to this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. And know ye that what? And that what there's the pure church, the bride of Christ, the church of Philadelphia, so to speak, withholding that he, that's the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, that's the Holy Spirit, capital H-E, who letteth, will let until he be taken out of the way. So let me read that without all my commentary. And know ye what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So the man of sin right now is being restrained. He's not at full throttle, so to speak. He's being restrained by the power of the Holy Spirit working through his bride, the one true church. But after the rapture, Satan's going to be free to run wild, I'm telling you, over all this earth and the remaining apostate churches. So you could say in a way that God has Satan on the leash right now. But after the restraint's lifted, look out, folks. I'm telling you, God is restraining Satan right now. Just read the book of Job. He does this. He does restrain Satan. Plus, please understand that the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's in two parts. First, he comes secretly for his bride, who will not be caught unawares. And praise the Lord, the pure bride is ready for her bridegroom. She has her wick trimmed, her pure vessel clean and full of extra Holy Spirit oil. And then when Jesus comes, the world's going to be shocked because he comes like a thief for this bride. But then when he returns with his bride, 10,000 saints on white horses, he's going to come for all the world to see as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if you can't see this mystery of iniquity at work in the world in your church today, I'm telling you, folks, you're spiritually blind. The pure church is salt and light. Jesus tells us that. So what's salt do? Well, sure, it seasons. It tastes good, but it also stings. And what's light do? Well, sure, it illuminates, makes things beautiful, but it also reveals iniquity. And what does it sting? It stings iniquity. Folks, one of these days, God's going to remove that conviction of the Holy Spirit that's ministering to this world through his bride, the pure church. And I'm telling you, those who remain will be subject to the great deception of the man of sin. And this Antichrist, he's going to rule the world with this absolute and complete control over all commerce. Come on, we're seeing those chips being put in people right now. And he's going to exhibit all sorts of lying signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, read, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Folks, he's going to make you believe the up is down and black is white. And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, he's going to convince you that good is evil and evil is good, because they received not the love of the truth, that they may be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. So those churches with these false salvations, remember the worldly sorrow, the liver shivers and crocodile tears? Those folks aren't saved. They never lost their salvation. They never had it. Now, don't get me wrong. During this time, some people will be truly saved, but not by these churches. And why? Because they received the truth in love. But these others who aren't, received not the truth in love, that they might be saved. You know, from verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they believe a lie. So, yeah, some are going to be deceived and lose it, Lot, in fact. But there are going to be a handful that are saved, those who heard the gospel. You know, but some heard the gospel, yet continued to find pleasure in their unrighteousness, they're going to be damned because they believe not the truth. And they're going to be the majority. So the key here is to understand that the opposite of truth is an error. It's not simply that we've sinned or we made a mistake, as some people say. No. It means that the truth was heard, but righteousness was preferred. That's what it means. And I'm sorry if this sounds harsh, but how calm and soothing is it when you wake up in the middle of the night and your fire alarm's going off and there's a fire in your house? You got to get out or you're going to die. That's what I'm trying to warn you about right now. So now we've seen that we neither be dismayed nor deceived. And finally, very quickly, we don't have to be disappointed either. Verse 8, Paul says, "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So here, Paul's talking about the battle of Armageddon, you know, where the Lord Jesus Christ consumes the enemy with the spirit of his mouth, the word of God. You know, the very same word that spoke creation into existence, it's going to speak Satan and his minion into oblivion. He's going to wipe them out with words. Now, the key point here is to remember that the second coming, like I said, it happens in two stages. First, secretly for the bride, and then sovereignly for all to see as he returns with his glorious church, the bride. So there's a seven-year period between the mystery of the rapture and the majesty of his revelation. 7 years, folks. Jesus, he suffered shame for our sins. He's going to return in full power and glory. His crown of thorns is going to be a crown of glory. You know, he first came to seek and save. This time he's coming to judge, folks. The first time he came in mercy. This time he comes as flaming fire to take vengeance on all unrighteousness. You know, first he came in utter humility. This time he shall come in all power and glory. What's this mean to us? Very quickly, as I wrap this up, folks, it means five things. First, intercession. We got to be praying all the time. Pray for your families. Pray for your friends. Pray for Israel. Pray for your church. Pray for whomever the Lord puts on your heart. Console winning. Don't forget that. Share Jesus with everyone in your sphere of influence. Share the full gospel, too. Remember, half a truth represented as all the truth is a lie. Then prepare. Get into the word, folks. Get right with God. Repent and trust, then trust and obey. You know, just bury his word in your heart. Soak your soul with his heart. Tell your family and friends to do so. You know, anytime I'm out at a thrift store and I see a good, clean Bible, I buy it, then I hand it out. Do it, you know. Tell your family and friends to get into the word of God. Warn them of the mystery of iniquity. It's already working in the world and even in our churches. And then fourth, comfort one another. Don't be dismayed, folks. Don't go around with headline hysteria. Don't be a doomer gloomer. Sure, the signs are all around us. They are, and I can't deny it, but abide in Jesus. Just like that branch hangs on during a storm, hang on to Jesus and don't let go. And then finally, have hope. Have that rock-ribbed hope in Jesus that's steadfast and sure, not in what the world wants us to put our hope in. You know, as true believers, we're the only ones that truly understand what's going on in this lost and fallen world in this dark day and age. And this truly is the workings of the mystery of iniquity. Just remember that, folks. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let no man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I love y'all, folks, and I love that. So don't forget it. We are stewards of the mystery of God if we're found faithful. So forsake all and trust Jesus. Just hang on to Jesus and spread the word, folks. And I'll be back next week. I'll be back next week with the final in this end time series. That's provided the Lord's willing. I love y'all.
A man named Larry Norman, who was a true child of the 60s, wrote the next song we're going to do. Life was filled with guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died, the days grew cold, a piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. And I wish we'd all been ready. No time to change your mind. The sun has come and you been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Oh yeah. Spoke, the demons dying. How could you have been so blind? There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. No. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come.